welcome to the third in our broadcast entitled The Heresies of Calvinism. We are going to look at it from C.H. Spurgeon's perspective. Stay tuned for our broadcast. Try and look at the subject today. Should Calvinists use C.H. Spurgeon to support their heresy? Calvinists love to promote Spurgeon when wanting to find someone to help promote their false doctrine. Although Spurgeon claimed to be a Calvinist, he very obviously did not believe what the Calvinists believed. He was criticized by Calvinists and even labeled as an Arminian for his sermon entitled Compel Them to Come In. Calvin said to his critics, "My master set his seal upon that message. I never preached the sermon by which so many souls were won to God. If it had been thought an evil thing to bid sinners to lay hold of eternal life, I will be more evil in this respect, and herein imitate my Lord and his apostles." Interesting quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In the message, Compel Them to Come In, Spurgeon said, "Well, brother, I have told you the message. What sayest thou to it? Do you turn away?" Spurgeon went on to say, "Do you know what it is you are rejecting this morning? You are rejecting Christ, your only Savior." Now, Calvinist doctrine teaches the total inability of anyone accepting or rejecting Christ. Concerning man's responsibility to repent, Spurgeon preached on Sunday morning, March the 30th, 1862. His message was entitled God's Will and Man's Will. Spurgeon referred to, quote, "a class of strong-minded, hard-headed men who magnify sovereignty at the expense of responsibility," unquote. Well, Spurgeon got himself in trouble with some Calvinists when he made comments on 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Spurgeon said, "What then? Shall we try to put another meaning into the text than that which it fairly bears? I trow not. You must, most of you, be acquainted with the general method in which our older Calvinistic friends deal with this text. They say all men, say they, is some men, as if the Holy Ghost could not have said some men if he had meant some men. All men, say they, that is some of all sorts of men, as if the Lord could not have said all sorts of some men if he meant that," unquote. Spurgeon continued, "The Holy Ghost, by the apostle, has written all men and unquestionably means all men." Spurgeon went on to say, "I was reading just now the exposition of a very able doctor who explains the text so as to explain it away. He applies grammatical gunpowder to it and explodes it by way of expounding it. My love," Spurgeon said, "of consistency with my own doctrinal view is not great enough to allow me knowingly to alter a single text of Scripture. I have great respect for orthodoxy, but my reverence for inspiration is far greater. I would sooner 100 times over appear to be inconsistent with myself than be inconsistent with the Word of God," unquote. Spurgeon preached that all mankind are free to place their trust in Christ. When he preached salvation messages, he always gave an invitation to everyone listening to him to put their trust in the Lord. In his message published on March the 9th, 1916, he said, "Trust your souls with Jesus and your souls are saved." On December the 5th, 1858, he said, "You have rejected 1,000 invitations. Don't make this the 1,001. In February 1871, on the 26th of February, he said, "Why will you reject him? If you seek him, he will be found of you. Oh, do seek him. Reject him not." On September the 10th, 1871, Spurgeon said, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good land." In his sermon number 556, The Sinner's Friend, he said, I do conjure you, turn not away, as though it were nothing to you, but believe on him, and you shall be saved. Trust your souls with him, and he will bring you to his Father's right hand in glory everlasting. In his message published June the 17th, 1868, he said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Christ rejects no coming sinner, he said. On August the 19th, 1860, he said, "And now, my dear hearers, have you repented of sin? Thou must now repent or else ever smart for it. Turn or burn. If thou repentest, the gate of mercy stands wide open." On February the 12th, 1888, his message was published when he said, "If thou believest on Jesus Christ, and if thou wilt trust him as one sent from God fully and entirely with thy soul, he will make you clean." On April the 7th, 1889, his message was published that he said, "You have not yet trusted in my Lord Jesus? Come and trust in him now." Published on January the 27th, 1916, he said, "Whosoever you may be, he is willing to save you. Trust him. To believe is to live, and to believe means only and simply to trust, to depend upon him. That is faith. Have confidence in Christ. Sacrifice, and you are saved." Spurgeon's message published on September the 10th, 1871, he said, "He that with his heart believeth and with his mouth maketh confession of sin shall be saved." In his message published on April the 27th, 1916, he said, "Come to Christ now, lest rejecting him tonight, we should be rejecting him forever. Lest refusing to trust him, we should be delivered from his presence to abide in misery forever." On December the 30th, 1915, he said, "I have told you his gospel, believe and live." Oh, that tonight you might seek, and that tonight you might find the Savior. Refuse him not. On August the 26th, 1894, his message was published when he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Receive Christ. Trust in him." On November the 19th, 1876, his message was published when he said, "Last of all, for any of you to reject the righteousness of Christ must be to perish everlastingly." We could continue with quote after quote after quote, where it is very obvious that Spurgeon believed that he were capable of trusting and capable of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He ended many, many, many messages with a challenge for unsaved people to come to Christ. That is completely opposite to what Calvinists teach when they say man does not have a free will by which he is able to come to Christ. Arthur W. Pink, in his book on the sovereignty of God, page 141, says, "Man is utterly incapable of willing anything." What does the Bible say? It says God commanded the man, who? Adam. If the man was created without a free will, there would be no need for this command to be given to Adam. In Genesis 3:6, we find Satan tempting Eve to disobey God. It says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Both Adam and Eve made a decision of their own free will to disobey God. To suggest, as the Calvinists do, that God forced them to sin, we would have to change the verse that says, "Thou shalt not eat of it," to, "I will make you eat it." This is foolish, and it makes God the author of sin. It is not only heresy, it is blasphemy. God confronted Adam and Eve and asked, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" Verse 17 continues, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Adam chose to listen to Eve rather than to obey God. As a result of choosing to sin, the spirit of man died and therefore must be born again. Jesus went into much detail concerning being born again. In John chapter 3, the Bible plainly teaches that when a person is convicted of the Holy Spirit to repent of his or her sin, a decision must be made. If man chooses to trust Christ as Savior, the spirit of man is born again. We read in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Cain and Abel made choices. In Genesis 4, we read Abel decided to follow God, and Cain decided to do things his own way. In verse 16, we read, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Cain also decided to persecute the one who followed God, even to killing him. To say God put it in the heart of Cain to go out from the presence of the Lord and then kill his brother is wicked, ridiculous, and is an attack on the very character of God. Well, how Calvinists would need to interpret the creation account in order to be consistent. To support Calvin's wicked theory, we would need to change the creation account to read like this. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and God said, 'Let us make people that have no free will.' And then God said, 'We will trick them into thinking they have a free will by saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou cannot eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die,' and we will let them think they have a choice to disobey." That's how you would have to write the scripture if you're going to believe Calvin's nonsense. Calvin's distorted account would also need to say because they didn't really have a free will, God ordained it from the beginning for them to eat the fruit thereof. Then God confronted Adam and asked, "Hast thou eaten the fruit of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Concerning Cain and Abel, the story would need to be changed to read, "God then forced Cain to kill his brother, and then he put a curse on him for doing it." Well, the Bible is very plain that God commands people to trust him. Psalm 4, verse number 5, "Put your trust in the Lord." Psalm 37:3, "Trust in the Lord." But God forces nobody to trust him. Psalm 78:22, "They trusted not in his salvation." Isaiah 47:10, "They trusted in their wickedness." Jeremiah 13:25, "They trusted in falsehood." Jeremiah 48:7, "They trusted in their works." Jeremiah 49:4, "They trusted in their treasure." Man is commanded to submit. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Submit yourselves." Ephesians 5:22 says, "Submit yourselves." Colossians 3:18, "Submit yourselves." Hebrews 13:17, "Submit yourselves." James 4:7, "Submit yourselves." 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves." 1 Peter 5:5, "Submit yourself." However, God forces no one to submit. Exodus 6:9, "They hearken not." Exodus 16:20, "They hearken not." 1 Samuel 2:25, "They hearken not." 2 Kings 2:21-9, "They hearken not." Jeremiah 7:24, "They hearken not." Jeremiah 7:26, "They hearken not." Jeremiah 36:31, "They hearken not." Jeremiah 44:5, "They hearken not." Man is commanded to submit, but he forces nobody to submit. They hearken not. Man is commanded to reason about salvation. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Well, Matthew 16:7, they reason. 21:25, they reason. Mark 8:16, they reason. 11:31, they reason. Luke 20:5, they reason. Luke 20:14, they reason. Mark 2:8, they reason. Acts 18:4, they reason. 24:25, they reason. And Acts 28:29, they had great reasoning among themselves. Man can reason. We read in Mark 2:6 that the scribes Jesus spoke to were reasoning in their heart. Mark 7:9 tells us after they reasoned, they made a decision. They just rejected the commandment of God. Hosea 4:6 refers to those who rejected knowledge. 2 Kings 17:15 says they rejected his statutes and his covenants. This is totally contrary to Calvinism, which says that man cannot reason and cannot reject salvation. God commands people to walk in his way, Isaiah 30:21, "This is the way, walk ye in it." But he forces nobody, Psalm 81:12 says they walked after their own counsel. Well, if you're going to believe Calvin's heresy, it might be according to him, it might be your mother, your little boy, your daughter, your wife, your children, all the kids in the church nursery are going to hell because God predetermined it. That is heresy. Well, we'll continue this tomorrow. Be sure and tune in. We'll try to make it plain, and we will try to make it simple.